And you might remember that the first four sermons I did was on the nature of the Holy Spirit, His ministry, what He does. And then the last six lessons, counting today, have been on spiritual gifts. We've studied three categories of spiritual gifts. We've studied manifestation gifts from 1 Corinthians, which are gifts that are supernatural and demonstrate God's power and show the truthfulness of the Christian message to lost people. And as I mentioned to you, I believe that sometimes those gifts do continue today, particularly in missionary settings, where the gospel is presented to a brand new group that's never heard the gospel of Christ. We studied ministry gifts from the letter of Ephesians, four of them that are mentioned there. The gift of apostle, that was a specific special gift. There's only 15 people in Scripture who are named apostles. That's the 12 disciples, not counting Judas, but counting Matthias. Paul and James and Barnabas are both called apostles in Scripture. They're no more than that. So anybody who uses that term today and calls himself apostle so-and-so is out of Scripture. It's not accurate. There were only 15 apostles at the most. They had special responsibility and they had special authority. And one of that aspects of that authority was writing the Scripture that we call the New Testament. We studied the New Testament gift of prophecy. And I mentioned that that gift of prophecy is different from what we have today. Because in the New Testament era, there was no New Testament. There was no Bible. There was no book of John. There was no book of Matthew until it was written. There was no letter of Romans until it was written. It was in the process of the New Testament being composed and compiled. And so God gave special prophetic messages to certain people to speak to certain churches in that first generation. Does that make sense? And then when the New Testament was there, that's how God began to speak to all the churches. And then the two other gifts in that group of ministry that we considered that do continue on through the church age, and that is the gift of evangelism. Some people do have that gift of evangelism. That has continued on through the church age. And the gift of pastor-teacher. And that is a special ministry gift that God gives to some people, a pastor-teacher. Those were the ministry gifts of Ephesians. And then we began a study that I focused on a lot of what's called manifestation gifts. And this is where we're going to continue today. These manifestation gifts are called manifestation gifts because they motivate us. Excuse me, motivational gifts. I'm saying the wrong word already. Motivational gifts in the letter of Romans, because they motivate us to think and act a certain way. They are a driving force in our lives. And I've told you that I believe these seven gifts literally make up the body of Christ. That term, the body of Christ, has two meanings. First of all, we use it in the sense of saying that we're all Christians, and all of us worldwide who belong to Jesus, who name the name of Jesus, are part of the body of Christ, and that's true. We're Christians here. Christians down the road in another church are part of the body of Christ. Christians across the planet in another country are part of the body of Christ. That's an accurate term. But that term, the body of Christ, has a secondary meaning that is actually more special. And that is that God puts people together to make up a local body of Christ. And I believe that God puts seven spiritual gifts together in every local church to make up the body of Christ for that church. The makeup of the makeup are the seven gifts in Romans. Each gift has a purpose. Each has a strength. Each has its own faith focus. And as I've mentioned to you before, that what you are gifted to do, you are called to do. Whatever God has gifted you to do, you are called to do. That's not only with this motivational spiritual gift, that's with talents that God's given to you. If you can sing, you ought to be singing. If you can work on something, you ought to be doing something. You ought to be using the skills and talents God gave you for His glory. You know, I have an ability to speak. God gave me that gift. I was a speech major in college. It was broadcast communication at Auburn. I tried radio for a while. Didn't have a deep enough voice to be a great radio announcer, but I was for a while. Now I use that gift for the Lord. And I just sort of think of it like playing a trombone. You know, I'm part of the orchestra. And my responsibility is to play my trombone the best I can, the glory of God. So that's what I'm to do. I'm to use my voice the best I can to the glory of God. You may have a different, completely different gift, but use it for the glory of God. Whatever you have, what you're gifted to do, you're called to do. I've also told you that I believe that as a professional ministry, I'm sort of like a college football coach. And that my job, in the sense, is to train and help and help the team get prepared and get ready for the game. To do what I can to encourage and educate and train the team. But I'm not the one who plays in the game as much as the team plays in the game. Can you imagine going to an Auburn-Georgia game? And of course you guys would say Georgia-Auburn because you're a Georgia fan. Can you imagine going to a Georgia-Auburn game and the team stands on the sideline and the coaches get in the field and the coaches start playing each other? That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? See, the coach's role is to prepare the team to play. That's my role. You're the team. My ministry is to help you do your ministry. You're the team. You're whom God wants to use as His church. Well, we looked at this body of Christ, these seven spiritual gifts, and we've noticed that everyone has a specific strength and has a specific part to play. We began by talking about the prophet-perceiver, and I use those terms together because the strength of the prophet is not so much what they say as their ability to perceive, to recognize good and evil, right and wrong. The prophet-perceiver functions as the eyes of the body of Christ. The servers, those with the gifts of service, are the hands of the body of Christ, reaching out and touching other people with practical help. Those with the gift of teaching are the mind of the body of Christ, not because they're smart, just because they're keen to recognize truth, to focus on what the Scripture accurately says, and be careful to avoid heresy. The exhorter is the mouth of the body of Christ. Those who have the gift of being able to proclaim spiritual principles that help us to grow as Christians. The givers are the arms of the body of Christ, reaching out and extending the love of God to people. Each gift is equal in value and each is important. Each has its own contribution. Today we're going to finish this series with the last two spiritual gifts mentioned in Romans. That's the gift of the administrator and the compassion person. The administrators are the shoulders of the body of Christ. And the compassion person is the heart of the body of Christ. These spiritual gifts make up the local body of Christ. They make up a local church. God brings them all together when He plants any church. They're meant to work together. They're meant to blend together. They're meant to form a healthy body. Now we all have combinations of those gifts because each of us are unique. I'm a teacher, but I have a little bit of mercy. I have a little bit of a couple other gifts. You do too. We're a mixture. But one gift will be predominant in your life. One will be primary. One will motivate you the most. And I hope that as I've gone through some of these examples, that maybe you've been able to spot something about yourself or something about someone you know. So let's get started today with the gifts that we're focusing on. And before we do, let's read our scripture passage one more time from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually, members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Concluding with these last two spiritual gifts in today's message, Paul wrote these words, the one who leads with zeal. This gift of leadership is also called administration or a gift of organizing. According to Strong's Concordance, the Greek word is prosopone, and from the verb to stand before or to preside. It has the idea of one who guides. It's used for a person who steers a ship. It has the sense of one who is a ruler or an organizer or a facilitator. The word can also have the connotation of giving aid, giving help. It's sometimes translated that way. And certainly the local church and our local church has the need for men and women who have this kind of gift of organizing, leading, and giving aid to the whole group. Now, in multiple spiritual gift surveys, and you notice I've done this in each of these last four messages, spiritual gift surveys, we can note some characteristics of people who have this spiritual gift. So I'm going to go over a few of them with you today. A person with the gift of administration, the gift of organizing, has these qualities. First of all, they're highly motivated to organize that for which he or she is responsible. They want to organize things. They have a love of organizing things. They'll organize an office, organize a bedroom, organize a kitchen, organize a church room, organize a committee. They love to organize. It's a natural love. They express ideas and organization in ways that communicate clearly. They like to use charts, graphs, outlines, other visual aids. They're one who respects and handles authority well. They do well in an authority structure. They can respect those above them, and they know what their place is. Now, they will not assume leadership unless delegated by those in authority. They're not going to jump in and grab a spot of leadership. They're going to wait to be asked. They'll wait to be asked. However, here's the opposite of that. If they're part of a group that has no leadership structure, then they will volunteer. If there's no leadership structure there, they'll volunteer. But if there is a leadership structure, they will wait to be asked. They especially enjoy working on long-range projects. That's the opposite of the gift of server. You might remember when I talked about those with the gift of server, they like to do short-range projects. They like to do something they can do with their hands. Have a church work day on a Saturday, they're all in. They can do that. It's done. It's over with. Person with the gift of organizing, they'll like to look at a year-long project that the church is involved in. Something long-range goal that has steps. They enjoy that. They enjoy delegating tasks and supervising people. They want to distribute the work for maximum accomplishment. They will endure criticism in order to accomplish the task. Criticism bothers those with the gift of mercy, bothers those with the gift of exhortation, perhaps. Those with the gift of organizing can handle it a little bit better. They can keep their eye on the goal. They have great enthusiasm for what they're involved in. Notice that Paul wrote that those who have this gift should use their gift with zeal. That means intense eagerness and effort. These are the kinds of people that constantly write notes to themselves. They'll write self-reminder notes. Things to do, calls to make, things to accomplish. They'll write self-notes to themselves a lot. These people are natural and capable leaders. Have their own style of leadership. And they don't like to be in a position where there's dual leadership. They don't like it where it's murky, where somebody else is a leader and they're a co-leader. They don't like that. That's not a clear chain of command. They like a clear military-style chain of command. They want to know, what's my position? Who do I report to? What authority do I have? They don't enjoy doing repetitive tasks. Those with other gifts might handle repetitive tasks okay. They don't like those very much. Their measure of faith, their faith focus, is the belief that any project can be accomplished if the right people can be brought into it and the right attitude is expressed. They can see the project being completed. They can have that long-range vision and see that it can be done with God's help. So let's look at a biblical character who had this spiritual gift. We're going to use an Old Testament character, Nehemiah. Old Testament, but he had this spiritual gift. Characteristics of Nehemiah. Able to visualize final results. When a major project is given to an organizer, he or she is able to picture the completed task and what it will take to accomplish it. When Nehemiah was given the task of removing the great affliction and reproach of God's people in Jerusalem, he immediately visualized the need to rebuild the walls. Needs loyalty in associates. In order for an organizer to visualize the completion of a task, he needs to know who and what his resources are. Since the efficiency of his entire operation depends upon the faithfulness of the workers, he'd rather have a few reliable workers than several that he cannot count on. Nehemiah required an oath of cooperation from the rulers, the nobles, and the people. Able to delegate. An organizer knows what tasks to delegate and which he must do himself. He is also able to sense which workers will need more assistance than others. Organizers are able to naturally maintain a continued accountability with their workers. Nehemiah delegated the building of the walls of Jerusalem, but he retained responsibility for dealing with the enemies. Withstands reactions to tasks. Once an organizer commits himself to a task, he's willing to endure much opposition, which may come from inside or outside. But he knows that whatever happens, the continuous pressures that must be done, the final goal will be achieved only as they keep working. Nehemiah responded to persistent opposition from outside enemies and even from fellow workers. Makes the job look easy. An organizer has the ability to take seemingly impossible tasks and break them down into achievable goals. Nehemiah took the huge task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and broke it down into smaller sections that each family or group was able to complete. Very alert to details. An organizer noticed that what others might consider insignificant, he knows that there are essential components of the successful completion of the project. He also tends to remove himself from distracting details in order to focus on the ultimate goal. Nehemiah himself did not even get involved in the actual building. However, he removed obstacles, such as the financial pressures of the people, which would have hindered the workers. Completes tasks quickly. The efficiency of organizers begins before they even start the project, as they check out and secure needed resources. Before the rebuilding began, Nehemiah secured timber from the king's forest. Organizers also place workers according to their strengths and weaknesses so that maximum productivity can be achieved. Able to be decisive. Because the organizer clearly visualizes the final goal, he's able to quickly evaluate requests and situations and make firm decisions. Nehemiah was often urged by his enemies to have a conference with them, but his refusal every single time was firm. Lastly, involves others in the cleanup. In an organizer's mind, the job is not finished until everything is back in place. He will inspect and encourage workers to complete a job by using approval, praise, reproof, and challenge. The organizer's final joy comes when he sees all the parts come together. So there you have examples of a biblical character who had this spiritual gift of organizing. Now let me take a moment and point out some misuses of this gift. When a person who has this gift is not walking in the Spirit, what kind of actions might they do? First of all, they can become upset when others don't share the same vision. They see the long-range vision. They get mad that other people don't. Why can't you see this? They can get frustrated with people. They can regress into using people to accomplish their goals. Rather than working with people, they can regress into just using people. They tend to drive self and neglect family relationships. They can be so involved in their job, in their role, in their function, that they neglect the importance of relationships. They can neglect routine home responsibilities in their focus on the job. They may be all the time doing the job, doing the work, whatever it is their project they're involved in, They don't do what they're supposed to be doing at home. Now, the verse of Scripture which has a special meaning to administrators is Romans 12:14. Romans 12:14. You might remember that I've said that as Paul lists these seven spiritual gifts, he then begins to make a series of statements. And the first seven of those statements link back to those spiritual gifts in order. Romans 12:14 is the verse that speaks to those with the gift of leadership. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Well, when you're a leader, you're going to get criticism. That's just part of life, isn't it? When you're a leader, you're going to get criticism. When you make some firm decisions about things, somebody's going to criticize you. And Paul says, just love them and keep moving. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Don't spend time on anything negative. You just love them in Jesus and keep on moving. Well, now come to the last of the seven gifts that we've been focusing on these last four messages. The compassion person. Gothard calls it the gift of mercy. Paul wrote, "The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. These folks are the heart of the body of Christ. They really are. You know, it seems to be one of the most numerous of the gifts. In thousands of spiritual gift surveys, about 30% of the people who take the test consider themselves to be gifts of mercy. Perhaps God has given this gift so much because the church needs it so much. We need people with the gift of mercy. To have mercy, in Greek, is eleo. Strong's Concordance defines it as to compassionate. To compassionate. To compassionate. By word or by deed, to have compassion, to have pity on, to show mercy on. And Paul stated here that those who do these acts of mercy are to do so with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. That's the Greek word hilaritos. Does that sound familiar to something? Hilaritus? Hilarity, right? The English word that we get from that means with cheerfulness, with joyfulness, with genuine amenable grace. Well, let me share with you some of the spiritual characteristics that have been noted in spiritual gift surveys of those with the gift of mercy. First of all, they have a tremendous capacity to show love. Boy, doesn't the church need that? Don't families need that? Capacity to show love. Those with the gift of mercy tend to look for the good in people. They tend to look for good in people. And that's kind of the opposite of those with the gift of prophecy, who will actually have such a keen sense of right and wrong, good and bad, that they might notice something that somebody's life doesn't measure up spiritually. Those with a gift of mercy are always looking for the good in other people. They're always noticing it. They're positive. And they don't like to hear bad talk about somebody they know. Those with this gift sense the spiritual and emotional condition of a group or individual. They're very keen at another person's emotional state. They're good at reading body language. I was a communication major at Auburn, and I'm remembering learning it way back in the dark ages when I went to school, you know, before writing was invented. I'm remembering that 70% of human communication is nonverbal. 70%. And that includes how you say something. There's actually a category called vocalics, which is verbal, nonverbal communication. And what do I mean by verbal, nonverbal? It means it's not language, but it communicates something through sound. So if I said this sound, ooh, you get an impression of what I'm communicating, don't you? And I said, ah, it's not a language, it's not a word, but you can understand something. Well, by gestures, and you guys know that I'm hyperactive, so I move around a lot. By gestures, by the way our facial expressions, we show and communicate. Well, people with the gift of mercy are really good at picking up on that. They're really good at noticing that. They can sense somebody's emotional condition. Those with the gift of mercy are attracted to people who are hurting. They're attracted to people who are hurting. They sense it, and they're attracted because they actually want to help. And they take action to relieve hurts or distress. They do more than just feel bad for people. They want to do something about it. They have an urge to help. Those with this gift are very motivated to keep relationships in peace. Really bothers them when they're broken relationships. It hurts them. People with different spiritual gifts can just accept, well, that guy doesn't like me, okay, I'll move on without him. This lady didn't like me, okay, no big sweat. Those with the gift of mercy, it bothers them. It bothers them when there's a broken relationship. It's rough on them. They easily detect insincerity. They can sense if somebody's not telling the truth. They can sense if somebody's not who they seem to be. Here's one. They love to do thoughtful things for others. They love to do thoughtful things for others. If you're married to a person with the gift of mercy, you're blessed. And I know I am because my wife has this gift. They love to do thoughtful little things for the people they love. They avoid conflicts when possible. They don't like conflict. They don't like conflict. Now, other gifts can handle conflict better. Gift of prophecy, they're always in conflict because they're gonna be blunt in the way they talk. Person with an exhortation, they can deal with conflict. I'm a teacher, I can somewhat deal with conflict. Person with mercy, man, that bothers them. That bothers them. It really hurts them. They don't like it. They also don't like being rushed in a job. You know, if they have responsibility to do it, leave me alone, let me do it at my own pace. Let me be. Let me do it at my own pace. They don't like to be rushed. Well, let's consider some of the biblical traits of the person with the gift of mercy from the biblical character of the Apostle John. The Apostle John is deeply loyal to friends. A person with the gift of mercy will demonstrate loyalty to a friend even by reacting harshly toward those who attack the friend. When the Apostle John watched the Samaritans reject Jesus, whom he loved, John wanted to call fire down from heaven and burn up the Samaritans. Needs deep friendships. The very nature of a person with the gift of mercy usually requires close friendships. Those friendships, however, must have mutual commitment, which is also often reaffirmed. John enjoyed such a friendship with Christ. He was not only closer to Christ than most of the other disciples, but he even referred to himself and his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he identified himself. It's interesting, the Apostle John never makes a personal comment in the Gospel of John. He always describes himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved. And that might sound like he's bragging. That might sound like, I'm the guy Jesus loves. Ha ha, look at me. That's not what he meant. You know what he meant by that statement? He's saying, I'm the disciple whom Jesus even loved. He even loved me. He loved even me. I don't deserve it, but he loved me. Emphasizes with hurting people. The person with the gift of mercy is able to sense when individuals are hurting and share their pain with them. Along with the pain, mercy senses the full scope of emotions. John wrote his first epistle to give joy, fellowship, hope and confidence, and to cast out fear and torment. Makes decisions based on benefits. Those with the gift of mercy find it hard to be firm because they don't want to offend other people. Therefore, the mercy must see the greater hurt that comes if you don't be firm. When John was faced with denying Jesus in the book of Acts, he demonstrated boldness and decisiveness, which caused the Sanhedrin members to be astounded. Deeply sensitive to loved ones. The gift of mercy carries with it the ability to sense genuine love. Therefore, it carries a greater vulnerability to deeper and more frequent hurts than those who fail to demonstrate sincere love. In his writings, John used the word love more frequently than any other New Testament writer. Attracts people in distress. One with the gift of mercy has a deep understanding of people who are going through mental or emotional distress. This sensitivity causes others with hurts to be drawn to them and to confide in them. As Christ was dying, he transferred responsibility for his own grieving mother to John. Desires to remove hurts. when an exhorter will try to help a person find benefit from the hurt, the one with the gift of mercy will try to remove the source of the hurt. The message of John's first epistle was for Christians to stop hurting and hating each other. Measures acceptance by closeness. A person with a gift of mercy needs to feel physical closeness in order to be reassured of acceptance. The closeness includes times of rich fellowship. John sought out the closest place to Christ at the Last Supper and even leaned upon his Lord. His need for physical closeness may have prompted his request to ask Jesus for a special place in the kingdom. And lastly, attracted to prophets. The statement that opposites attract is certainly true with the motivational gifts. Those with the gifts of mercy are often attracted to those with the gift of prophecy. This firm truth of the prophet is thus balanced by the gentle love of the mercy. John spent more time with Peter, who had the gift of prophecy, than with any other disciple. So those are a few of the examples from the life of John of the gift of mercy. Now, I know I'm reading a list to you. I realize completely that this is a different kind of sermon series. I understand that. And it can get boring. If you're not that gift and you're listing the characteristics of somebody else's gift, you might want to check out. your mind will say, okay, let me know when he says something biblical. But let me tell you, it's important that I do this because these characteristics help people identify. They identify what their motivation is. Maybe they sense what somebody else's motivation is. So they can understand why people act a certain way, why they think a certain way. So we can understand that part of that is what God is doing in their life. Now, part of it's our sin nature that messes us up, but part of it is the way God made us. So that's why I'm doing it. Now, I promise you, my next sermon, after Pat speaks, is going to be a whole lot more typical Baptist sermon. But this is important to go over this. So let me finish this out by talking about some misuses of this gift of mercy. Before I say that, let me say this. The measure of faith for the compassion person, their faith focus is their trust in God that they can help people work together in love. They can help people work together in love. You remember in this passage, God has given to each a measure of faith. God has given to each a measure of faith. That literally means, in my understanding, that we each, because of our spiritual giftedness, we have a different focus. Our faith has a different focus. And you know what happens? When you put all those angles together, you have a panoramic picture. When you put all the spiritual gifts together and they're walking with the Lord, you have a balanced view. And we need that in the church, don't we? Well, some of the misuses of the gift of mercy, if someone's not following the Lord, would be this. They tend to be indecisive. They tend to be indecisive. They don't like to be the one who decides things. They don't want to say, well, here's where we go out to eat. Or this is the movie we're going to go see. Or this is what the church should do next. Or this is how the Vacation Bible School should be operated in this. They don't want to be the decider. They don't like that. They'll be happy to join in, but they don't want to be the deciding voice. They just don't. They tend to be indecisive. That's the opposite of the person, the organizer, who can make a decision. They tend to be indecisive. They're often prone to take up another person's offense. If somebody that they love gets hurt, they get hurt. And they get mad at the person that hurt them. And it may well be that in the course of time, the person that got hurt may forgive the person who hurt them, but the mercy person still has a grudge because they're taking up an offense for something that somebody did to somebody else. Does that make sense? And they have to really learn how to forgive too and let God work it out. They are easily hurt by other people. Because they have a tender heart, they can get wounded. And unfortunately, those with this spiritual gift are the ones who are most prone to become addicts of alcohol or drug abuse. They have used those substances to cover up the hurt, to cover up the wounds, to deal with the wounds, because they are easily hurt. They have an affectionate nature, And that can be misunderstood, misinterpreted by the opposite sex. Those with the gift of mercy should never be in a counseling position alone with a member of the opposite sex. I have to be careful with this because I have a little bit of the gift of mercy. And you guys know that I touch everybody. I touch everybody on the arm or the hand or shoulder or something. I touch everybody. And I'll be careful that somebody doesn't misinterpret that. But I can never be in a counseling room with a woman by myself. I'm going to have my wife or some other woman with me because I just don't want my nature or my way of expressing to be misinterpreted. And those with the gift of mercy really have to watch that because it can be a problem. They may tolerate evil in their compassion for others, and what that means is they may understand, well, people are people, that we're all faulty creatures, and we are, and they may not be as firm with dealing with the problem as they should be. Somebody with a different spiritual gift might be a whole lot more firm with a child or a teenager or something that's going on in a person's life. A person with the gift of mercy may have too much tolerance. And that results in failing to be firm. They're not the ones who are the strongest with raising children. Now, they're loving children. They love kids. And they'll love kids, but they're not the ones who want to spank the kids. They're not the ones who want to be real firm. You know, I'm the opposite. I literally had a board that I cut out. I literally did. Now, I had to give myself a limit on how many licks my kids would get. And I'd tell them up front. I tell them up front, you're going to get 3 licks for this. And then, you know, I tell them up front, that was for me. So I wouldn't lose my temper. You know, I had my own board of education. But, you know, a person with gifts of mercy, they don't want to spank a child. Oh, they don't want to cause hurt. You know, it's hard for them to do that. May lean on emotion rather than reason. And they can have sometimes, because of their love for people and their tender heart, they may have some trouble even believing and holding some Bible doctrines that seem harsh. I'm studying right now in my own devotional the book of Joel. I don't know. I guess one day I'll try to preach through that. That's an interesting book to preach through. But it's about judgment. It's about the day of the Lord. You ever heard that phrase? The day of the Lord? It's about the day of the Lord. It's about judgment. A person with the gift of mercy struggles with that idea of God being a judge. God being a judge. Does God really send people to hell? Oh, yes, He does. Yes, He does. You know, it's interesting, and I'm getting off track here, so I'm going to move away from the podium for a little bit. I'm getting off track, but let me share something. There are some people that are sent to hell. I mean, that's true. But you know what? I think there are a lot of people that sin themselves. There are a lot of people that sin themselves. In the Old Testament, the phrase is used away from the presence of the Lord. Somebody wanted to be their own ruler, be their own boss, be in charge of their own life, and they didn't want anything to do with God. They didn't want any accountability from God. They just wanted to be their own boss and rule their own life. They just wanted to be away from the presence of the Lord. You know what? God honors that. If you choose to live your life away from His presence, away from His command, He'll honor that. He'll let you do it. And He'll let you keep on going right into eternity. And you know that the most definitive meaning of the word hell is separation from God. And people who live their lives separated from God will go out into eternity separated from Him forever. And it's not so much God sending someone as much as He just lets them go. And boy, they won't like the condition they're in as they go. But yes, God is just. And as we studied God's characteristics some months ago, God is just as much holy as He is love. And we have to hold those in balance, because they are in balance. Those with the gift of mercy might struggle with that idea. They might. It seems harsh, but it's true. Well, Paul had a special word of advice for those who carry this gift, and that's Romans 12:15, the very next verse. Let's look at that as we begin to close. Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Really blend with the person. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't be upset that somebody got promoted at work. Don't be upset that somebody got a benefit. Don't be upset that your neighbor won Publisher's Clearing House and you didn't. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Be happy with them. And weep with those who weep. Let them know you're there with them. You care about them. You're their friend. You're their brother or sister in Christ. Be that person. That was Paul's special word. And we all need this ministry of companionship. We need people to care about us in genuine friendship. Christians are not to ignore other people's pain, and we're not to be jealous of other people's success. We're meant to care. And those with this gift of mercy are especially meant to care. The Christian fellowship is more than a quick pat on the back or a brief handshake. It's a genuine love for others. The Apostle John wrote something about that in his letter. I've talked about John. 1 John 3:23. 1 John 3:23 says this, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us." That's the definition of Christianity. What are we supposed to be doing? You don't understand anything else. You don't grasp anything else. These two things. This is His commandment. Here's what's important. Here's the priority. Believe in Jesus. Jesus saves. That's why we're here. Jesus saves. And love other people in His name. Love other people in His name. That's a church. That's a church. We all need that. And we're all meant to be that. Well, all of these gifts, all seven of these, come from the Holy Spirit. They build the body of Christ on earth. They make an individual local church. They're meant to blend together so that the body will be healthy. You are part of something bigger than yourself, but you are important. You do have a spiritual gift. In fact, you probably have a mixture of several. You are needed. You are meant to help. And what God has gifted you to do, He's called you to do. All of us. And this is from our Holy Spirit, our holy friend. Let's bow together for prayer.